There's a crimson river flowing down the cross where Jesus died. It's flowing down the mountain, through the valleys deep and wide. It's a balm to heal the nations, a reservoir of love. I'm talking about my Savior's precious blood. Coming from his throne in glory, man in flesh but God divine, walked among us pure and holy, spotless Lamb, oh, he did shine. In his veins flowed man's redemption, from a heart a perfect love. I'm talking about my Savior's precious blood. It will heal your mind and body, it will save your soul from sin, it will take you back to heaven, where it all began. It will take you through the fire, it will take you through the flood. I'm talking about my Savior's precious blood. It will comfort and protect you in your midnight hours alone. It will save your wayward children and restore your broken home. Fly your spirit out of prison, turn your hatred into love. I'm talking about my Savior's precious blood. It will heal your mind and body, it will save your soul from sin, it will take you back to heaven, where it all began. It will take you through the fire, it will take you through the flood. I'm talking about my Savior's precious blood. It will heal your mind and body, it will save your soul from sin, it will take you back to heaven, where it all began. It will take you through the fire, it will take you through the flood. I'm talking about my Savior's precious blood. I'm talking about my Savior's precious blood. Yes, I'm talking about my Savior's precious blood.
Thank you, Denisa. Good morning once again, and welcome to the service. We're certainly glad that you're here. Would you stand with me, if you would please, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm going to continue the message from last Sunday, and so I want to begin to read with you from the scripture. Let's start in verse number 4. We considered the first three verses there in the chapter last week, as we looked at three things there in verse number 3, and as we challenged you to leave a legacy that will be remembered. And so let's begin there in verse number 4. The Apostle Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica and says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God," and don't get confused about that, it's just simply the call, "for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that ye may that they may need not speak of anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Pray with me if you would, please. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, the culmination or completion of this particular message, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might open the hearts and the ears of the hearers today. Dear God, that they would receive the word, that the power of the Holy Spirit might be upon you, upon me to communicate it to everyone that is here. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you were here last week, you know that we considered three things there in verse number 3 of this chapter number 1, that the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy remembered about this particular church. They remembered, first of all, last week, remember their work of faith. We find it there in the first part of verse number 3. Also for their labor of love. And then thirdly, for their patience of hope. And certainly it's not my intent to re-preach that message, just to refresh your mind and to kind of bring you up to speed. If you were not here and you would like a copy of that message, please order that, and it will give you a more complete idea of what is happening here in chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is remembering a total of 7 things about this church of Thessalonica. We considered 3 of them, and I want to look at the other 4 this morning and challenge you with this thought. How will you be remembered when you are gone? How will people think of you when an image of you comes to other people's mind? What is the thought that will conjure up in their mind when they think about you? And Paul had lovely thoughts of this church in Thessalonica. It was an exemplary church as we consider the things that he is in remembrance of. I want to begin to read there in verse number 5 as we look and see what it is, the 4th item that he remembers. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, keep in mind and understand that Paul is reflecting, and as he pens this epistle to this particular church, he is remembering these 7 things, these 7 great and wonderful things that are characteristics of this particular church. I hope it can be said that Berean Baptist Church is made up of members who possess these wonderful qualities: their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, and now, fourthly, their testimony of being disciples, true disciples of our Lord. Jesus commanded before he left this earth to his disciples, to his church, he commanded that they go into all the world and that they teach all nations. What are they to teach? They're to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. That will bring about believers. And then they are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age or the end of the world. And so the charge for the Lord is for us to do these things, to win people to Christ, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to do those same things so that the church will be perpetual through all ages. And so they took this to heart. The apostles took this to heart, and they trained people how to live for the Lord. So we see here that these followers, these people in the church in Thessalonica, became followers of us. That would be Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And not only that, but also followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did this despite the circumstances, despite the things that they dealt with in their lives, every day that they lived, everything that was going on, all the difficulty, all the problems. Everybody is challenged in their own generation to be this type of church, to be the kind of church that the church of Thessalonica was. So they truly were disciples. They truly were followers, and he commends them. He remembers this wonderful attribute in the fact and the reality that they truly could be disciples of the Lord, that they truly could be followers. You know, Jesus commanded and he told us that we were not to be hearers only of the word, but to also be doers, to be engaged, to help others to become disciples. That is the job of the church. There's many organizations that put great emphasis on salvation as it should be. But any church, any preacher, any missionary who only wins people to Jesus is not doing the job that Jesus commanded them to do. What would the world think of us, physically speaking, if we brought children into the world and then we said, we've done our part, we'll see you later. Hasta la vista, baby. What would people think of us? Would they not think that we were derelict in our duty? Do we not, as a parent, have a responsibility not only to have children, but also to rear them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Do we not have the responsibility to train them, to help them to mature, to grow, to show them a godly example, an example that can be looked to so that when they have children, then they can do the same thing? We'll never think for one moment that we only have one responsibility, and that responsibility is to just bring people to the Lord in salvation. No, it goes beyond that. We are to see that they are baptized. As a soul winner, that is our responsibility. We are to do that. And then we are to train them. We are to disciple them. And here we have a church in Thessalonica that is exemplary in that work, that command that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he remembers them for their work of faith. He remembers them for their labor of love. He remembers them for their patience of hope. He remembers them in the fact that they were true disciples that led people to the Lord and then trained them to do the very same thing. Let's move on to the next item. It is found in verse number 8. Let me see if you can figure out what it is. Verse number 8, let's look at it, see what it says. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What is the challenge? Not only is this a church made up of godly disciples, it is a church that is a soul-winning church. Do you see it there? From them sounded forth the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. So they were disciples. They were disciples who shared their faith in surrounding communities in the area. But not only that, they went abroad with the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he commending them for here? What are they being remembered for? They are being remembered, first of all, of being soul winners, and then being individuals who send forth the gospel from that place, understanding that not one person can do the entire work. Berean Baptist cannot reach the entire city of Albuquerque. Berean Baptist cannot reach all of New Mexico. Berean Baptist cannot reach all of America. Berean Baptist cannot reach the regions beyond. But how can we reach the regions beyond? We can reach them by sending forth missionaries. Do you see missions in verse number 8? This church is being remembered for their mission vision. For their vision of reaching the lost, for telling their neighbors about Jesus Christ, for sending people to the surrounding areas, by sending people abroad to the regions beyond, sending the gospel out, the preaching of the word of God. How can they go, Paul said, lest they be sent? Whose responsibility is that? Is that the responsibility of the President of the United States? Is that the responsibility of the Congress of the United States? Is that the responsibility of the Senate of the United States? No, my friend, it is the command to the local church. This church right here has a command from Almighty God to be soul winners, first of all, and then secondly, to send the gospel to the regions beyond. And that is one of the things that he is commending. That is one of the things that he is remembering this church for. Oh, what a glorious memory that would be, that when we leave this earth, that we would be remembered as a church for our work of faith, that we would be remembered for our labor of love, that we would be remembered for our patience of hope, that we would be remembered that we were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be remembered that we were soul winners, and that we were individuals who send out the gospel to the regions beyond. Do you see it there? It is so clear. It is the responsibility of the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, we can't physically do all that, but we can send somebody else. And I am glad to stand here this morning and to tell you that we have missionaries that we support on 6 continents of the earth. This local ministry, over 100 missionaries going out and preaching the gospel. And I get the letters every week that come across my desk that say we had 5 saved here and we had 10 saved here, and maybe in some larger ministries we had 30 saved here, and maybe we had, you know, this number saved and that number saved. And I'm glad to tell you that if you are involved in faith promise mission giving, you are involved in the greatest work that could exist. Oh, thank the Lord for the work that is going on. And if our sorry associate ever gets his heart right and surrenders to go to Antarctica, we'll have 7 continents of the earth represented. Pray for this couple, if you would, that they'll get under conviction. So they were a church that was known for their soul winning and for their evangelistic thrust of preaching the gospel to the regions beyond. It is so necessary. Oh, that Berean Baptist Church might always be remembered as a church that believed in soul winning, a church that believed in sending missionaries around the world. As my mind goes back and I think of individuals through the years that have been called out of this ministry to go into the regions beyond, to preach the gospel to the Navajo Indian Reservation, to places of like Ethiopia, when it was an open place to be, other places around the world, churches that had been planted by young preacher boys that were called out of this ministry into different places around the world. Do you understand that Berean Baptist, I believe, was started in 1955 by Brother Purdy, who started this ministry. And then Charlie Yates came along in the late 50s and put it on the map, reorganized the church. And Charlie Yates was the product of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Roswell, New Mexico, many, many years ago when Brother Howard Ingram was there. And there were so many Air Force personnel who were called into the ministry in that church there in Roswell. Many of the churches that were established in the state of New Mexico and West Texas came out of that church in Roswell, New Mexico, going different places to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Missions works, folks. Church planting works. Church planting works. And any church that isn't planted, you see, God never said that I was just to go out and hang a shingle and start a church. No, we are to be sent. We are to be sent. That is the godly example that is given in the scripture as the church in Antioch, where we first got our name Christian, sent out missionaries, Paul and Barnabas and others that went to preach the gospel to the regions beyond. That command is still given today, that we are to preach the gospel, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He remembers them for something else here. Point number 6, we see it in verse number 9. It says, "For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." What a testimony. I mean, when these people got salvation, they got conversion. I mean, one day they were walking this direction. They were living in idolatry. They were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping the moon god and the Jupiter god and the earth god. And then they came to salvation in Christ. And then they began to turn from their idols, to leave it behind, to turn away from the old life and to turn to the new life and to walk in the newness of life. They had the testimony that they left the old ways, the old habits. And notice what it says, "And how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." Let me help you to understand this morning, there is only one living and true God. He is the Lord God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one true God. One true God. When Jesus was upon this earth, he was God in the flesh. And anybody who received him as Lord and Savior guaranteed that their name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. But anyone who continues to walk that way of idolatry. Now, you know, we may not worship sticks today like Laban did. We may not have sticks as our idols. But yet, does that mean that there are no idols today? Far from it, my friend. There is so much false worship today. I mean, men and women worship everything in the world except for the true and the living God. Paul wrote in the book of Romans that men have worshiped creation rather than the Creator. I mean, they'll worship trees. They'll worship the moon. They'll worship the seasons. They'll worship everything in the world. They'll worship mammon, which is money. And let me help you to understand, anything that would come between us and our worship of the Lord God can be an idol. And Paul said that they turned from their idol worship. You know, we have people today saying, well, you know, you can't build this there. You know, you can't build something here because a turtle might lay its eggs there. So you can't build anything there. Well, it seems to me that the human race is multiplying and we have to build something somewhere. But you know, we have all kinds of protected territory. Oh, you can't build there. My friend, that's worship. That's worship. That's the worship of an idol. We live in a crazy, crazy, crazy world. We live in a world where we can kill innocent babies and we can correct and we can deal with terrorism in America. We don't care if they come. We'll just deal with it. So we live in a world today when it's acceptable that terrorists are going to blow us up. That's the kind of world we live in today. Because we cannot violate their rights. Well, the last time I read the Constitution, a person doesn't have rights in this land until they become a legal citizen. Read your Constitution. See, we have allowed all kinds of false worship to come into America. My friend, we need to stop worshiping creation. And by the way, there is no Mother Earth. There is no Mother Nature. God is insulted. He's not a woman. God is not a woman. And anybody who refers to him as a her is wrong, is incorrect. That is not right. God is not a woman. He hasn't changed. He hasn't evolved. He hasn't had a sex change. He's still the same today as he was eons in the past. God does not change. Bruce Jenner might. What is his new name? He's still ugly. Why does a man want to become an ugly woman? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Keep all that stuff to yourself, please. Don't come out of the closet. Stay there. They turned from their idols and they worshiped the true and the living God. He lives today. Jesus isn't on the cross. Some people say, when you show the cross, why isn't Jesus on it? Because he ain't there anymore. He did that on Calvary, but he didn't stay there. Jesus is not on the cross today. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. The last thing I want you to see in verse number 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The seventh thing, as Paul writes this epistle, he remembered them for their work of faith, for their labor of love, for their patience of hope, for the fact that they were disciples, true disciples, for the fact that they were soul winners and people with a mission vision to reach the world for Jesus. He remembered the fact that they turned from idols to worship the true and the living God. And now he was remembering them for waiting on Jesus. Why are they waiting on Jesus? Because Jesus is coming again. Amen. Jesus is coming again. You remember the disciples, the day that Jesus ascended to the Father. And you remember he gave them the commission once again to go into all the world. Remember he told them to wait until they be endued with power. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus begins to ascend. He ascends into the cloud. And they're all standing there and they're looking up. And then there are angels who ask them question. Why are you standing? Why are you gazing upward? This same Jesus is coming again. Amen. This church in Thessalonica believed in the coming of the Lord, in the second coming of the Lord. They believed that Jesus was coming again. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you understand this morning that you cannot even go to heaven unless you believe in the resurrection? You say, I don't believe that. Well, let's go to the book of Romans just a moment, chapter number 10. Let's notice what the Apostle Paul wrote about this interesting idea there in chapter number 10 in the book of Romans. Let's look at it there. Notice what, as Paul is giving the plan of salvation, he says, he finishes it up here in verse number 9, that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, but not only that, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to understand today, not only do we have a Savior this morning, we have a risen Savior. We have a Savior who is coming again. We have a Savior who rose from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he is coming back. That is everything that Jesus did. He pointed to the fact that he's coming again. He is going to be on this earth once again. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to rule this world for 1,000 years. But before that happens, there are some things that must take place. Well, let's go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. And to wait for his son, we are waiting for God's son from heaven. Where did he go? Where is he today? The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for you and for me. And by the way, you don't have to pray through some saint. You don't have to pray through some ain't. You can go directly to the throne room of heaven through Jesus Christ because he is our only mediator. He is the only mediator between us and the Lord God. It isn't his mother, though she was a fine person. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to Saint Christopher. We don't pray to Saint anybody. We pray through Jesus Christ because he is our mediator. He is seated at the right hand of the Father at this very moment. He is in heaven today. So if somebody asks you where Jesus is, he is in heaven. He is not on the cross. That is a finished work. It was done about 2,000 years ago. Check it out. And he's been seated at the right of the hand of the Father ever since, being my mediator, being your mediator, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he, the Lord God, raised from the dead. We don't serve a risen Savior today. You can go to the gravesite of many world leaders today. And if you took a shovel, you could dig them up if you wanted to do that. But you can't dig up Jesus because his body is not on this earth. It has departed. It is gone. It is in heaven. So we have a Savior this morning who is risen from the dead. He is with the Father at this very moment. He goes on to say, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I got news for you. We have an exciting future. Our future is unfolding before our very eyes. I believe that it just very well could be that God is ticking off every liberal today that he can. I mean, he is having such fun with the liberals in this world today. But also, he's giving them an opportunity to turn from their idolatry and to turn from him, because God the Father is just about to send his Son for his church. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go unto my Father's house." He went to the Father and he says, "Listen, don't be discouraged. I'm coming back. I am coming back for you." He is coming for the church. So in case you have things a little bit confused in your mind, in case you're wondering this morning, when is the tribulation going to take place? I'll tell you exactly when it's going to take place. One moment after Jesus comes for his church. Jesus is coming for his bride. He's coming for the church. Just as Brother Kennedy has been preaching to us like last Sunday night and in previous weeks, you see how things unfold. We have the rapture of the church. The church leaves. The tribulation begins. And for 7 years, God sends his wrath upon this world for treating his Son the way that they did while he was upon the earth. Do you think for one moment Jesus, the Lord God, is just going to overlook the fact that there were people who spat in his face? Do you really believe that God the Father is going to look the other way and not remember what they did to him? Remember the scourging that he went through? Remember the humiliation that he went through? Remember how he suffered on the cross? Remember how when he thirsted they gave him gall to drink? Do you really think that God is not going to repay that? And I'm telling you, it is not very far off in the future. We're going to have the rapture. The church is going to be gone. The tribulation is going to come upon the earth for 7 years. Yes, there are people who will be saved, but it will not be people who had a clear presentation of the gospel while they were here upon this earth. It will be people who have never heard the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be a multitude of people who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation time. I believe that. But it won't last forever. You know, the liberals are finally going to say, "Oh, thank God, that Berean Baptist Church and that crowd, they are gone. We don't have to put up with them anymore. We don't have to hear their witnessing anymore. We don't have to listen to any of that stuff. We don't have to hear the singing coming from that building." Praise God, he finally took them. He took them away. They're all gone. They disappeared. They're going to finally get their way, but only for 7 years. And then the clouds are going to open and Jesus Christ is going to appear. And he is going to come physically to this earth. Oh, what a time that is going to be. Notice what he says there. "And to wait for his Son from heaven," Jesus is coming back, "whom he raised from the dead." That means if he has the power to raise himself from the dead, he has the power to raise you if your body goes to the grave. Paul talked about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, what a glorious time that is going to be. "Whom he," the Lord God, "raised from the dead," even Jesus, "which delivered us from the wrath to come." And when that day happens, when the rapture occurs and the church is gone, all those folks who were confused about mid-trib and post-trib, they knew the Lord, and they were just confused. I hope they're not disappointed that they don't have to go through the wrath that is to come. Paul said it right there. Friend, we're not going to go through the tribulation. The tribulation isn't for you. The tribulation isn't for me. Their tribulation is for Israel. They're finally going to get it right. They're finally going to realize who their true Messiah is. But it's going to take 7 years of tribulation, hell on earth, in order for them to get their eyes open. The tribulation period isn't for us. We have been spared the wrath to come. We're not part of it. We're gone. We're out of here. And I'm telling you, that is the next great prophecy that's about to be unveiled. And the liberals can have this world for 7 years. They can do whatever they want. They can have a party. But it will come to an abrupt end because Jesus is coming back physically to the earth. And he will set things in order. This church was remembered for their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, for the fact that they were true, genuine disciples, for the fact that they were soul winners, had a mission vision, for the fact that they turned from their idolatrous ways, and for the fact that they had that glorious hope and they waited for the coming of the Lord. You see, when you have an expectation that he's coming, it will affect your life profoundly. It will make you a different person. It will make you a different person. Let me ask you a question. Are you looking forward to Jesus coming, or are you dreading it? Or are you dreading it? I believe that there are some Christians that really don't want the Lord to come because they know certain things are going to change. Well, friend, give what time you've got left to the Lord. Serve him, live for him, because you will stand in his presence and you will give an account for your life. Heavenly Father, help us today. Oh, Lord, that we might be like this church of Thessalonica. Dear God, that we might have these seven characteristics. Lord, that we might be true and genuine disciples. Lord, that we would be soul winners, that we would be soul conscious, that we would be individuals who would give of our finances to send missionaries around the world to preach the gospel, to reach people for Jesus. Lord, that we would leave and flee idolatry. Lord, that we would live with an expectation that Jesus could come any moment. Help us today. Lord, if there's someone here today who's lost, who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I hope and pray, Lord, that that person will come today and invite Jesus into their heart, to be saved, to be born again in the Spirit of God. Lord,